worship through the word for Sunday, August 29th. This is from James 1, 17 through 27 in the Common English Bible. Verse 17, every good gift, every perfect gift comes from above. These gifts come down from the Father, the creator of the heavenly lights, in whose character there is no change at all. He chose to give us birth by his true word, and here is the result. Know this, my dear brothers and sisters. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to grow angry. This is because an angry person doesn't produce God's righteousness. Therefore, with humility, set aside all mortal filth and the growth of wickedness, and welcome the word planted deep within inside you, the very word that is able to save you. You must be doers of the word, and not only hearers who mislead themselves. Those who hear but don't do the word are like those who look at their faces in a mirror. They look at themselves, walk away, and immediately forget what they were like. But there are those who study the perfect law, the law of freedom, and continue to do it. They don't listen and then forget, but they put it into practice in their lives. They will be blessed in whatever they do. If those who claim devotion to God don't control what they say, they mislead themselves. Their devotion is worthless. True devotion, the kind that is pure and faultless before God the Father, and is to care for orphans and widows in their difficulties, and to keep the world from contaminating us. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
This passage of scripture has me thinking about gifts. There are some people who have the ability to give perfect gifts. I don't know if you might be one of those people. I'm not real good at finding and giving the perfect gift, but some have that gift, should I say. I think Jen's one of those people. I'm just going to give a shout out. She's really good at giving gifts, especially to me. I am not an easy person to buy for. Let me retrace that. If you don't want to get me Legos, I am not an easy person to buy for. Jen always finds the way to get me the gift that I really want. So as I was thinking about this particular passage of scripture of good and perfect gifts, I tried to think back on what the best gift I have ever gotten is. I want you to take a second and just think about what is the best gift you have ever received. Let's just say from another person. Salvation's a pretty easy answer to that, so we'll just go with from another person. Think about that for a second. Was it something extravagant, something expensive, something shiny, a ring, jewelry? If I were to tell you the perfect gift that anyone has ever gotten me, I would say it happened first few years of being married, Jen and I, because I remember we were still in Kansas City. And this will, in some level, reveal the depth of nerd in me, which I probably don't have to do with most of you, because most of you know. But the most perfect gift that I believe I have ever received from another human being is this. Now, I'm not sure if you all know what this is. If you are a notary public or know one, you know what this is. Well, sort of. This is something that if you go to have documents signed and verified, right, as a notary public, Stephanie, you know, because you are, right? the notary public will have one of these, and this is basically their seal of approval, right, that they're notary. So what Jen did is took this basic seal and had them imprint on it something that says, like, from the library of Michael Peter Yost. And so I have imprinted on every single book in my library my seal. Yes, that is correct. I love this gift. Every time I think of, again, is it the most expensive or extravagant gift? By no means. Is it kind of the perfect gift for me? Yes. Jen knows me pretty well to know that this is something that I would not only be excited about, but that some 15 odd years later, I'd still talk about and say is the most perfect gift I have ever gotten. Now, am I thankful to God for this gift? Absolutely. But I'm not entirely sure that's what James is talking about in our text today. Tangentially, this is from God. God gave Jen imagination. God gave Jen ears to listen and to hear when I talk about nerdy things. God gave her the insight to get it for me. Every gift has its origination in God and in Christ, but I'm not entirely sure that's what James is really wanting us to hear, right? That the last time you got a really good gift from your husband, wife, neighbor, friend, that was God blessing you. It is. But again, I'm not sure that's what James is getting at, because James is talking about good and perfect gift in sort of terms of what God does for us, particularly in Christ. You see, really what I think James wants to kind of key in on here is talking about what is this thing that we receive in Christ? What is this thing that is salvation, is life? On some level, we talk about salvation as if it is very simply and easily defined. And on one level, it is. It's very simply and easily defined, right? Salvation is freedom from sin. Like we receive forgiveness and have relationship with God. So that's a very sort of simple idea to talk about, but it's far more, I won't say complex, but nuanced when we think about what it means to receive forgiveness of sins and restored relationship with God. That is to say, on the surface, it's a fairly easy idea to grasp, but it has implications that are far, far reaching. Now, one thing I do think for sure is that we ought not reduce salvation simply to going to heaven when we die. Okay? Salvation includes eternal life, right, with Christ in heaven, right? That is part of what salvation is. But we do a grave disservice to what Christ has done if we just say, well, Christ died so that I could go to heaven when I die. That's not the fullness of what salvation is. And in fact, New Testament language would actually say that salvation, that eternal life, doesn't begin when we die. It begins when we become people of God, related to Christ. When we receive salvation, eternal life begins, which means that life is different when it comes to our place in Christ. When we receive salvation, things change for us. Future things change. We get to go to heaven when we die, which is a pretty awesome gift and a wonderful thing to think about. But the implications are wider and deeper than that. In fact, what James seems to get at, after talking about every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, who is, there's no shadow, right, in his character. And in the very next kind of sentence, he begins to talk about what it means to receive the good and perfect gift, or what this good and perfect gift is. It's salvation, but what he talks about is that we have received something that what he calls the first fruits of new creation. As it seems, as the biblical witnesses says, what happens is at the fall, what happens to humanity is we become broken and cracked. We are kind of ripped apart from our essential relationship in God. And that humanity has lived in this apartness from God for, at least at James' time, most of its existence, right? And God has had relationship with people and special relationship with Israel, and yet that breach was never really repaired. And so God creates this humanity who is supposed to be in relationship, but what has happened is humanity gets further and further and further and further away from who we are created to be, from our purpose. We are wandering and lost because we are missing an essential piece of what it means to be human, and that is relationship to Almighty God. And so we have moved further and further away. And what happens, one of the things that happens in Christ comes and restores the relationship. And James now tells us that we have this gift, which is new creation. That we become something else. That in Christ, we become something else. We are the first fruits. Those who receive Christ, especially in James' time, in the beginning, are the first fruits, are the first of what it looks like to become this new creation, this new creature in Christ. This people who are united and reunited with our essential nature, and that is relatedness to God. And James puts it this way and says, this is a gift to humanity. Right? We sometimes talk about salvation as a gift, about going to heaven as a gift, but what James says, the recreation or the new creation of the total person in the image of Christ is not burden, it is gift. To humanity. Think about some of the things that you perhaps have felt you needed to do in Christ. Sometimes they didn't feel like gift, they felt like burden. I have to do this, I have to rein back on this thing, or I have to give more of this thing. Sometimes it feels like burden, but what James wants to say is, no, this is not burden, this is gift, because this is what it means to live in relationship to God. This is how we are created. And not only the individual, but the world benefits as people live according to the nature of God in Christ. This is gift, not just to the individual, but to the world. Now, that's not necessarily controversial. It shouldn't be controversial to us anyway, that God makes us new and gives us the community of God as a gift to the world around us, not only to tell them about Jesus, but to display in our very beings, together and individually, the very character of God. And the very character of God in the world should be blessing to the world. This is why God calls Abraham and says, guess what? I am going to bless you. And you're going to be so blessed that when the nations bless you, they will receive blessing. You are a light to the nations, Jesus says. You are blessing to the world. This gift, this new creation, should be blessing to the world around us, which means, in James speak, the church and the people of God, individually and collectively, ought to look different than the world around them. James gets on this first by talking about how we speak. Or rather, how we should speak less and listen more. He says you ought to be slow to speak and quick to listen. I don't know about you, but that's not generally my first inclination. I am by inclination a quiet person, but I still speak more than I listen. But James says that the way of our world is to speak opinion, opinion, opinion. Tell everybody what you think all the time. You have the right to free speech. And that is true. But what James wants us to say and to see is that we get far more benefit when we listen first. And the world around us gets far more benefit when we just stop talking for a little bit. Words are important. The gospel is important. It's important for us to speak it. But James wants us to think a little bit more before we speak. James wants us to do a little bit of more listening before we respond. It's been my experience, both personally and observationally, that more often than not, we listen to respond rather than listen to understand. I'm guilty, right? Someone starts talking and I kind of try to clue in what they're talking about first, and then I try to formulate their response while they're talking to me, which means I miss everything that they say, really, because I want to have a good comeback or the best advice or whatever. What James is saying is the people of God are characterized and should be put together a little bit different. We, he says, above all people, ought to be those who listen first and then be slow to speak. Not because words aren't important, but because words are important. And what we say is important. And he begins to talk about this, that generally what the quick to speak is our reaction most often out of anger or out of frustration, wanting to get our opinion out before others. But James says, wait a minute, we're made up differently. Constitutionally, the people of God are different because we're new creations in Christ. And James tells us we are quick to listen and slow to speak because our anger, when we have it, generally does not produce God's righteousness. We can talk a lot about the righteous anger of God. God has righteous anger, no doubt. James, at least, will say, humans aren't very good at it. Most often because we haven't listened. Our anger, he says, does not produce God's righteousness. So put away all of that stuff that leads to anger. He's not saying stuff it down, but he's saying listen. Listen. Because when we listen, we begin to understand. When we understand, it's a lot harder to be angry, that is, explosively angry at somebody, and much easier to be concerned about what's wrong or understand why they would think the way they would think. And the reminder here that James, I think, wants to give and does give is that this is not just good practice. This is good practice, by the way. But that what he is talking about is rooted in the character of God, the character of new creation. What he's trying to get around to, what he wants us to know and to see and to understand is this idea and this image of, in Christ, we are new creations. In Christ, we have, so to speak, another gift, a wonderful gift, a perfect gift that holds up the mirror to our very selves and to our communities. Christ is the mirror in which we look at ourselves, not to say, well, he is so perfect and I'm not, but to say, this is the way God acts and operates in the world, and how might I follow that way of being in the world? Christ is the mirror that shows us not how bad we are per se, but shows us the kind of people that God has called us to be. You may think that's semantics. I don't think it is. God's intention is not just to go up and say, look how horrible all of you people are. You think God wants to do that? If you think that, I'm sorry. That's not what God wants to do. I truly believe that even at God's most kind of strident against injustice, the purpose is to hold up the mirror and say, this is who you could be. I think this is why God sends Christ, or at least part of the reason, part of the content of salvation is for Christ to be the mirror in which we look and say, this is who you can be. This is who I have called you to be. This is who I am going to empower you to be. Before Christ, you could not be that person. It was impossible. But now in Christ, you can be everything I have created you to be. You can be the individuals I have created you to be. You can be the communities that I have created you to be. And you can bless the world as I have created you to do. Jesus is the mirror that allows us not to see necessarily the lack, but the potential. The greatest gift I ever had an educator give to me was in eighth grade when he took something that I had done and said, this is what you did. This is what A work looks like. I know you can do this. He didn't chastise me for doing bad work. He said, I know you can do better. This is who you can be. I really attribute my entire scholastic career from eighth grade until I graduated seminary to that point where someone said, this is who you can be. I think this is part of what James wants to say. New creation is a gift. Jesus is a gift that allows us to see what we can truly be. What God has truly created us to be. It's not a matter of I can't do that. It's God says, this is who I've created you to be. And this is what you can be in Christ. Your salvation is a 100% gift. But the outcomes, so to speak, require action on our part. And this is where James gets himself into trouble. I say that tongue in cheek. Martin Luther said that James was an epistle of straw because it didn't quite match up with what Martin Luther really liked about God does everything. Because James says God does everything. God gives you, offers you salvation in Christ, free gift. But guess what? When you receive the gift, you have to do something with it. Let me bring you back to my stamp here. I am embarrassed to tell you how many books are stamped that have not been read. I received the gift and I've used the gift, but I haven't really done anything with the thing the gift serves, which is my library. Sometimes gifts need to be used in order to truly be apprehended. I've used this analogy before. I have a wonderful fly rod for salmon fishing. I've only used it once. It's beautiful. I love it. It's not fulfilling any particular purpose. It's a great thing to have, but it does me no good unless I use it. It's catching no fish sitting in my garage. I think James wants us to help see this, right? You have this gift, reconciliation with God, new creation, but new creation involves some activity on our part. Not to earn salvation, it is given freely. Not to earn God's favor, God loves us regardless. But in order to truly be the people that God has called us and created us and now in Christ enabled us to be, it requires some activity on our part. I cannot be transformed fully and completely into the person God wants me to be while I am sitting on my hands. I have to do something. And James illustrates this by talking about the mirror. He says, first of all, be doers of the word and not simply hearers. That is, we have this word. We have the, let's say, the teaching of Christ and the apostles, the prophets, all the stuff that we have is a gift. And again, it acts as a mirror. It is the word that is given to us. And we can hear it all day, every day. But unless we put it into action, it really is not doing us much good. Again, these aren't salvation matters per se. But it's what it means to be the people we are called to be, the new creation, is to hear the word and then do it. Love your neighbor. I hear, I accept that. That's a wonderful idea. I have generally happy feelings about all my neighbors. Jesus would have us go further. James would have us go further. What does it mean for me to actively love my neighbor? To work for their good? And James says it's like those who hear the word and don't do it are like those who look into this mirror that shows what they could be and then go away and completely forget what they look like. Right? On the days where I comb my hair, I look in the mirror. And I periodically look in the mirror throughout the day because my hair does things that it shouldn't naturally by any sort of physical possibility do, but it does it anyway. And so sometimes I have to fix it. So if I go to the mirror and my hair's all messed up, and then I go, hey, my hair's messed up, and then walk away and don't do anything about it, that's really, what's the purpose? It's illogic, and that's what James wants us to see. That if the gospel of Christ, if Jesus, his self, is the mirror that we look into to show us, again, not for the purpose of condemning us, but to say, hey, this is who you can be, and these are the things that maybe need to change in your life in order to be the people you can be, you're called to be, created to be. It's as if we look into that and go, hey, I could be that. I need to just tweak this thing. I need to shut up a little bit. I need to listen more. And then going, I need to do that. I can do that. And then walking away and then just forgetting that I need to do that or could do that. There is illogic that James is building in here. And so James wants to encourage, wants to remind us that as we see ourselves as new creation, as we see and gaze into what he says the perfect law of love, as we gaze into that and see, okay, these are the things that need to change, these are the things to work, these are the things that God has called me to. I've committed myself to following Jesus, and he says, this is how you follow me. If I see that in the mirror and then I go away and do nothing, it does me no good. It's illogical. It's silly. It's not right. It's all sorts of weird things. But then he says, those who look into the law of love and then go do what it says are blessed in their doing. They're blessed in their doing, and they're blessing others in their doing. They're becoming more and more the people God has created them to be. They're moving into, I hate to use these words, but like full potential. They're moved into this fulfilling their purpose. Or rather, they're just allowing God to form them into the new creation that God has already called us to be. Becoming the people God has created us to be. It allows us to see ourselves as new creations so that we can move in that direction. This involves doing things personally, whether it be, I don't know, you know, spending more time in prayer, whatever it might be. Believing certain things, believing that God has worked for our good, believing in salvation and through Christ and faith alone, right? All that stuff, that's good. But it also involves doing things. For the Bible and Jesus talks a lot about doing things, loving your neighbor, feeding the sick, or feeding the hungry. That's what, ministering to the sick. Right? All these sorts of things that involve physical, hand of the plow activity. It's not just sitting back and letting God bless us, but allowing God's blessings to flow in us and through us to those around us, individually and communally. It gives us insight into our potential and shows us how we can not only receive blessing from God, new creation, but bless the world around us, which is who we are called to be as the people of God. A blessing to the world around us. And so though it sometimes seems disjointed, James ends kind of his discussion here by talking about religion. I happen to notice again that in the version we used and for reading, because it's better, it translates better, but the word religion isn't used at all. You notice that? Religion has become kind of an odd buzzword. We see YouTube videos about why I love Jesus and hate religion. And those things bother me for lots of different reasons, but one of the particular reasons is how perverted religion has become so that it has become a bad thing and not a good thing. But throughout the scriptures and in James, what James will say is religion is not a bad thing when done right. He talks about perverted religion being religion that doesn't really affect the way we act or do in our world. That religion that is perverted is inward focused, that says, if I do all the right things, then God will bless me in all the right ways. But James would say, well, that is not what religion truly is. That is a bad definition to a good word. What James will say is that pure religion is very simply hearing the word and doing it, which is very practical. Sometimes we think that sounds difficult, that sounds hard, but James reduces it to this. He said, pure religion, religion that is undefiled, is this: to help the widow and the orphan in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Two things going on there. First thing, practical acts of compassion and love for neighbor. Caring for the widow and orphan in their distress. In James' society, in the Roman world, in Hebrew society, the people who were most vulnerable were those, unfortunately, in those days for women, who weren't attached to a husband, and who kids who weren't attached to parents. Right? In a day and age where everything was sort of through the male line, through the male family, like the paterfamilias, the father, right? So if you were a woman who wasn't connected to a man, you couldn't own property, you couldn't vote, all sorts of things like that. You had no legitimate way of making money, of living. And so James says, pure religion is this: to care for the people who have no other recourse. Practical acts of compassion. Orphans, same thing, right? If you were completely unconnected from your family, you did not have property. You did not have means of making money. Did not have family connections. Practical acts of love and compassion to care for the widow and the orphan in their distress. We could add other things in there in our day and age. Elsewhere in scriptures, there'll be other stuff mentioned. Care for the fatherless, the orphan, the immigrant, all sorts of things like that are mentioned in scripture as practical ways in which the people of God exhibit their calling as the people of God. And then to keep oneself unstained by the world. We tend to think of that in sort of like moral categories, right? We don't drink or smoke or chew or go with the girls to do, right? You know, that kind of language. We sort of think that's what it means to be unstained, which there are part and moral categories at work there. But that's not, I don't think, what James is like wanting us to get out of that. What he is wanting to get out of us is that in Christ, we have a vision of the kingdom of God that looks very, very different from the vision of the kingdoms of the world. The kingdoms of the world look very different than how God wants us to operate and how God's kingdom operates. How do we know what God's kingdom operates? We'll read Matthew chapter 5 and 6 and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, or same in Luke 6 and 5 and 7. This is the vision of the kingdom of God. Do unto others as you would have them do to you, right? Golden rule stuff, right? Love your neighbor, pray for those who persecute you. All that stuff, that is visions of the kingdom of God. The prophets offer visions of the kingdom of God. Revelation offers vision of the kingdom of God. Of course, we know how the kingdoms of the world work, right? Might makes right. Money buys power and voice and influence, right? It is your production that gives you value, what you can produce rather than your personhood. Right? Making all types of excuses for calling other people less than us. Our history is replete with that. What James wants to make sure is that we don't buy into that. This language of the kingdoms of the world. To keep oneself unstained by the world is not to say, well, we don't watch pornography. I mean, that's part of all of this. We don't accept that. But it's so much more. It's saying we live according to different values and rules than the world lives, right? We live by the rule and the value of the kingdom of God. Love your neighbor. Pray for those who persecute you. Anyone who asks, give it to them. These are the values we live by. But what far too often happens is we allow the values of the kingdoms of the world to seep into the values of the kingdom of God so that we operate in the same way. If we operate in these ways, claiming the kingdom of God, well, it doesn't look very good for the kingdom of God. And quite frankly, the kingdoms of the world do it much better. If we're going to live by the world's rules, the world does it much better. Because the kingdom of God operates differently. It shows an alternative way of being that is shown in the love and the grace and the mercy of Christ. That is where we learn the value of the kingdom of God. Now, that's heavy stuff. And that's not always easy. It's easy to get sucked in to these ways of being. One of the models of church leadership is pastor as CEO. I'm not sure that that works. And that's hard because it seems like it works for Walmart, right? Why shouldn't it work for Longview Church the Nazarene? It's easy to get sucked in to thinking we have to do things this way. But James calls us, Jesus calls us, the scriptures call us, the prophets call us to live in different ways, formed in different ways, so that we listen first and speak less. So that we invest in the people who cannot even invest back in us. The world says investing in people who cannot give back, a waste of time, money, and resources. In the kingdom of God, it's the least of these, where the last will be first. We are called to live in different ways. And the power and presence of Christ holds that mirror and shows us what we're capable of. Lots of us read portions of Scripture and say, that's great, but that's impossible. Either functionally or literally, we do that. Have you ever read the Sermon on the Mount and say, I couldn't do that? I have. But it's a mirror saying, this is who you can be in Christ. On my own, I'm a mess. One of my favorite quotes from any book is from A River Runs Through It, and I won't quote it exactly because it does have some profanity in it, but it's basically, humanity on their own is a mess. That's my favorite quote of any literature, I think. Because we are. The kingdom of the world proved this. Not one of them have lasted eternally. Even the ones that claim they would. Rome didn't last forever. Greece didn't last forever. Britain, ascendance. Same will be for the empire of our nation as well. For it is not what is ultimate. The kingdom of God is what is ultimate. And the kingdom of God is forever. Because by ourselves we are a mess. But in Christ, as we submit to his kingdom, where he is king, well, then, things can change. I cannot change myself very well. But Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I cannot live the way of the kingdom on my own, but in Christ, empowered by the Spirit, I can be what I am created to be. That is, in Christ and empowered by the Spirit. Not me, but Christ in us. Not us. We're a wonderful group of people. Y'all are talented and amazing. On our own, couldn't accomplish this. But we are not here on our own. It is Christ who indwells this community, who empowers us to be the people we are called to be. And so to that end, I'm going to ask us to respond today. The song that the worship team is now going to come up and sing, it's a new song. Some of you may know it. Some of you may never heard it. If you haven't heard it, you're in for a treat because it's a wonderful song. If you know it, sing along. If you don't know it, I would encourage you to listen to and pay attention to the words. It's not me. Christ in me. It's not this group of wonderful people alone. It is Christ who empowers his church. Alone, impossible. With Christ, we can be a people of the kingdom, a blessing to the world, a light to the nations, who don't just hear a word and then go, that's great, and move on. But a people who hear and who, by the grace and power of Christ at work in us, are able to do the things we are called to do in him.